We are entering the 12 prophets that are going to go very fast over this next couple of weeks with a little interruption for Easter. But I'm very thrilled to be speaking on the Old Testament prophets. You've heard the expression, dare to be a Daniel. You went to Sunday school. That's the, you remember that lesson? And that's what we're focusing on today. So today I'm going to do just a focus on Daniel as an example for us to follow. You think of the prophets as foretelling what God had in the future, forthtelling what they needed to do and change in the world around them. But Daniel is an additional example to us to follow. I think he's probably the best example in the Bible, other than Jesus, of someone who was in this world, but not of this world. Do you remember Jesus praying for his disciples in John 17? He said, Lord, I'm not asking you to take these folks out of the world. I'm actually sending them into the world. They will be in this world, but I pray that they would not be of this world. I think we can relate to Daniel as an example of someone who was going into a world that was opposed to his God, that was teaching ways that weren't honoring to the Lord. I think each one of us have those experiences. I was thinking about my own family members as they are in business and in teaching and different settings, and realize, boy, they go into a world that is not only a world that says we're leaving Christianity out, we're actually opposing those who are followers of Christ. We're going in a different direction, and you feel that as you enter that world. Daniel was entering that world. He was taken from Jerusalem, where he probably had been raised in a setting in which he learned God's word, the law of God. But then when Nebuchadnezzar comes in, he brings him to Babylon. He takes the elite, the king and his advisors. He wanted to take the very best to Babylon. And as he brings them into Babylon, he wants to indoctrinate them in the teachings of his false gods. And so he begins by changing their names, right? Daniel becomes Belshazzar. Bel being the name of a god of of Nebuchadnezzar. He wanted him and his friends to have their names changed. And you look at those names and you realize they had all had names related to the God of Israel, the Lord God. Hananiah, whenever you see Yah, it's Yahweh, Jehovah. Mishael, El, God. Azariah, Daniel, changing their names to Belshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. The names of the gods of Babylon, Bel, Marduk, and Aku. So you really see that their names were being changed in order to change their hearts, in order to change their loyalty. And they were being challenged to be conformed to this world. Remember, Paul said, don't be conformed to this world. Don't be squeezed into the world's mold. Well, that's what Nebuchadnezzar wanted to do with Daniel and his three friends. Now, I think Daniel really is a hero. He's an example for us to follow. We're in a world that doesn't have a lot of heroes today. Our best baseball player, we find that he's been taking drugs to enhance his performance. We think of political leaders and you think, oh my goodness, how are they living? We think of church leaders who living one thing in front of people and a different thing at home. And we think of business leaders who are misusing the resources that have been entrusted to them. And we realize, wow, there are very few heroes, but Daniel is one of those heroes. There's no reference to Daniel failing. Only good things are said about Daniel. That's rare in the Bible, right? Even the leading characters, we discover severe flaws. I'm not saying Daniel was perfect, but boy, he was worthy to model our lives after. So let's look at some of the characteristics of Daniel. I'm going to speak in chapel tomorrow at McKeel Christian Academy, and they told me to speak on the subject of character. And I really think that Daniel is an example of someone who has godly character. And this description, the vice principal, Mike Shaw, said to me, character is to be defined this way, what you do when no one is watching. That's good. Isn't that a good definition? What you do when no one is watching. Well, what did Daniel do? What stands out in Daniel? What are the characteristics of his life? You see six of them on the back of your bulletin. We'll see how many we accomplish today. But today we're just doing a real overview of the book of Daniel, focusing on the person and him as an example for us to follow. First, I noticed that he has uncompromising commitment to serve God. Uncompromising commitment to serve God. I know young people feel this, because I felt this. In junior high, I felt peer pressure. Do you feel your friends wanting you to be something or do something that you know is not pleasing to God? And you just feel the pressure because you want to be accepted by those around you. Well, junior hires aren't the only ones feeling the pressure, right? My son was hired for a position with, I won't give the name of the company, that helps drive web advertising to insurance agents. And he was hired, and then at his orientation, comes the orientation, and the gentleman that was responsible to train him said, "Now, Ron, I want you to know you're going to have to take your customers to bars and to strip joints if you plan to sell products." He said, "Well, I won't be doing that." Now, this guy couldn't hire or fire. He was hired by the president of the organization. But right up front, he said, "This is how you're going to do business if you're going to be successful in the business world." Well, 3 years later, he is the highest performing marketer for this national organization. And the president sends all the new recruits to be oriented how Ron does business. And that, to me, is not God's. God doesn't guarantee that that's the result of following him. But God, in his goodness, like he was to Daniel, said, "This is the way it's going to be." But it's true in so many spheres. I have a brother who runs a research firm in which one of his PhD assistants falsified all the information so that all the test results so that it would demonstrate that his hypothesis was true, so that his product could be put on the sold to the FDA. And you go, "Wait a minute, science?" And I have another brother who works in a business, we won't mention the largest corporation in the world, but he said he's put pressure all the time to overpromise, make the product overpriced, to lay off the guys that are approaching retirement so that they don't get the benefits from the company. I mean, is that the world we live in? We can identify with those experiences. Well, Daniel was placed into a world in which he was being squeezed into the world's mold, and he was very strategic in his resistance, wasn't he? There were so many things he could have said, "This is my battle line. This is where I'm going to say I will not do this." But he came down to one thing: "I'm not going to eat your diet." You think, why in the world did he focus on diet? Well, apparently the things that he was being given to eat, this meat that was given to him, had been sacrificed to the gods of the Babylonians. And he was given the leftovers of what was given to the Babylonian gods. And the reason you would eat this meat was you were saying, "I too am worshiping the gods of the Babylonians." And so this was a critical demonstration that he was not going to compromise with the unbelief and the ungodliness of the culture around him. This was where he was going to stand. And so he negotiated. He was shrewd, and he developed a plan for a healthy diet. And God blessed that healthy diet, and he was looking good after he was being tested. And God demonstrated to Daniel that I'm with you. You're not traveling this alone. You see, the whole thought that Daniel and his friends could have thought in their minds is that the God of the Babylonians must be more powerful than the God of Israel because their armies defeated Israel's armies. You see, you would identify the strength of the God by the strength of the army. And since Judah was defeated and Jerusalem was defeated, it showed that his God was greater than your God. But Daniel knew something more than that, didn't he? It said in the very first verses of Daniel, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And here's the key word. And the Lord, this is Adonai, the Lord Adonai gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Who was in charge? Not Nebuchadnezzar, not his armies, but the Lord is the one who was ordaining the course of events. God himself, the God of Israel, was the God who was over the circumstances of life. And that God was one that Daniel could trust. And so as he enters into this world, Daniel chapter 1, verse 8 says, Daniel resolved in his heart, he purposed in his heart, that he was going to stand up for God and his word. He was not going to compromise. As the Apostle Paul says to us today, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able, but with the temptation will give you a way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. You don't have to compromise to the culture around you. God, who is over all, understands the circumstances that you're in, the people who are in charge, the rulers, the boss at work, the teachers, the peers, whatever it is you're feeling squeezing you into the world's mold, God, the true God, is over all of that, and you can trust him. And as a result, Daniel did not compromise. Daniel was uncompromising in his commitment. The second characteristic I see about Daniel, he was faithful. What I mean is he's full of faith. He trusted God to supply the need. Now, it's tempting, isn't it, in the situation where you say, this is the only way you're going to be able to make it work. And all of a sudden you say, wait a minute, ooh, I've got to provide for my family. I've got three boys at home. I've got a wife. I've got a mortgage to pay. I think I better compromise so that I can get to the goal. I'm going to the end is going to justify the means. That's not a good ethic, is it? The ethic we follow as followers of Christ is that God establishes those rules. God is the one who ordains the beginning and the end, and we follow him. But it's tempting. Daniel trusted God to supply the need. Even when the job seemed too great for human ability, he trusted the Lord. He believed that God could provide. Now, Daniel chapter 2 describes this, where Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. You remember the dream. And you go, wait, he says to his enchanters and magicians and his astrologers, have you noticed people turning back to those means of finding truth today? Have you noticed that? It's being advertised all the time. Call this medium or follow this channeler. And all of a sudden you realize that when you leave out God's word to guide us, his Holy Spirit to indwell us, prayer, well, what people still have the same spiritual needs, and they're turning to fill that in a false way, like the days of Nebuchadnezzar. And so Nebuchadnezzar turns to them, but he figured it out. He said, I'm going to really make sure that you're telling me the truth. You tell me the dream, then give me the interpretation. Don't you love it? I go, wow, that was a challenge, wasn't it? And of course, the magicians and the astrologers said, nobody knows that. No, that belongs to the gods. And of course, Daniel was threatened, as were the others, at the price of his life. Daniel didn't have the answers, did he? We don't have the answers, do we? Culture certainly doesn't have the answers. He turned to the Lord for the answers. And he went to his buddies and he said, you got to pray for me. I can't do this alone. I need God's wisdom. It says in, I'll just read in Daniel chapter 2, then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heavens concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you give me wisdom and might, and now made known to me what we asked of you. We are in a world that is searching for direction, for where do we go? And it is not found in human wisdom. It is not found in cultural, you know, the majority opinion. That's not where truth is found. Daniel knew that it's not found in psychics and mediums, magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers. It was prayerful dependence upon the Lord. John MacArthur, in his one Bible commentary, says the theme of this book is that God is the one who controls all things, and he alone grants wisdom and might. He alone. And Daniel was faithful. He trusted in that God. A third characteristic of Daniel is humility, or he was humble. He gives God all the credit. There's one word that occurs three times in Daniel chapter 1 that kind of stands out to you, and that word is gave. God is the one, the Lord is the one who gave Jehoiakim into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. But it was God who gave Daniel and his three friends favor. It was God who gave them learning and skill. It was God, as we just read, who gave Daniel wisdom and might. God is the source. The Lord is the source. Daniel recognized that source. He didn't turn to himself. He's the one with the lifeline that we heard about this morning. And Ryan, I'm wondering, how come you haven't been letting her sing? You've been up front singing. And okay, all right. Well, I didn't know she could sing. All right, thank you. Aaron, great job. So God is the one who gives. Isn't that a great word of the Bible, that God gives? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. The message of the Bible is that God is the one who's gracious and a giving God. We don't have the ability. We turn to the inside and we find emptiness, sinfulness, fallenness. And God is the one who gives. That's a wonderful message of the Bible. I was doing a lecture on Hinduism, of all things, this week. I have a brother who spends a month in India every year because he's so concerned about the people of India. And as he gets opportunity to preach, and it was really kind of exciting. He gave me a PowerPoint visual, and he said, you know, karma is a characteristic of Hinduism, karma. He says, karma means no grace. I said, no, I hadn't put that together before. You see, the reason why in India, Hindus have this class of people that they will literally walk on top of rather than help is because of karma. They're experiencing the consequences, from a Hindu perspective, of a previous life. And if someone helps that person, they're actually hindering their karma because they need to pay the price for that previous life so they can come back and be reincarnated the next time in a higher level. Do you see how it actually distorts compassion? There's no love, and there's no grace in karma. I hadn't thought there's no grace in karma. There's only grace in the scriptures. God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, God looked the other way and went, no, God gave his only son. That's not karma. That's grace. That's what Daniel relied on. God is a giving God. God who's a gracious God. He's sovereign and he's gracious. When we recognize God's grace, we recognize that our sin can only be paid for by God's grace for us. Fourthly, I see that Daniel was a thoughtful character. He cared for his friends. Have you noticed? Daniel's always hanging around with three others, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We don't even remember their Hebrew names. We call them by their Nebuchadnezzar's names that he gave them. But at the very beginning, he comes in to the land of Nebuchadnezzar, and he's hanging with his three friends. He works with his three friends to renegotiate their diet. He goes to his three friends when he's in trouble and says, you got to pray for me. And then when Daniel is raised to a position of power in the land, when he was acknowledged as God blessing him and giving him the truth and the explaining the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, he says, don't forget my friends. I want them to get three positions as well. So Daniel doesn't travel alone in his walk with God. I don't think God intended for us to travel alone. We need the encouragement of fellow believers in Jesus Christ to be a faithful follower of him. I think young people need that too, almost especially. And I really encourage young people to be connected to fellow believers who will help build them up in the faith. You guys need to be part of youth group and Sunday school. You need to be in find Christian peers. Maybe it's a Young Life group at school. You need to be finding Christian friends in your Christian school. Or you're a homeschooler. You need to connect with fellow believers to encourage you in your walk with God. But one of the places you really need encouragement is when you go off to college. Studies are not good about graduates leaving the local church and going off to school and being found faithful to the Lord. It's not good statistics, at least for those first years. And so I would suggest to you that you don't just find the school that has your major that will help you in your career path, but you also find a school that has a Christian fellowship on campus. Maybe it's InterVarsity Christian Fellowship or NAVS or CRU, or maybe it's a Christian college. But I really encourage you not just to go because it offers the academic. I'm not against academics. You notice my family's into academics. What I'm suggesting to you is it's inadequate to not also make sure you're getting strong Christian fellowship in that context. You need a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You need that. You need that in your walk with God. So make wise decisions about that. Prioritize Christian fellowship. I'm not saying that you can't stand alone, but it sure is nice to have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego with you when you're going through a challenging time. make sure to build those relationships. There's a new resource out by Campus Renewal that Dave Worcester works with that helps parents look for schools based on Christian fellowships on those campuses. Isn't that neat? And it says, okay, I'm choosing this not only because it has my career path and major, but it also has Christian fellowship on that campus. I think that's an important decision. Well, there's two more characteristics. I've run out of time. One is truthful. Daniel is found faultless by his enemies. Not his friends. His enemies find him faultless. And then we lastly see that he's courageous. He's courageous. And I simply say conviction plus confidence in the Lord equals courage. Conviction plus confidence in the Lord equals courage. How do we go forward from here? I believe that Daniel's name helps us. You know what his name meant? His name meant, God is my judge. It didn't say God, our judge. Yes, he's our judge. He was the judge of Judah. He judged the nation of Judah, sent them into exile. But I believe that when we live our lives with this understanding, I serve for an audience of one, and that is God. He is my judge, not my peers, not my parents, not my friends. God is my judge. I need to choose to live life based on God and his assessment and pleasing him. When we do that, we're going to dare to be a Daniel, a man who prayed, asking for God for wisdom and strength, a man who resolved. He didn't say, I wonder what I'm going to do when I get to college. No, he knew what he was going to do when he was going to get to college because he decided beforehand that he was going to follow the Lord because God is my judge. He decided to live his life based on the principles of God's word, not peer pressure and the latest theme that's coming out of the media. He was determined to pray. He was determined to have God's word guide him. He was determined to plan ahead. And he was determined that he was going to live his life recognizing that God is his judge. God is our judge. God is your judge. We all stand before him. And in the light of who God is, we need to live our lives. We'd love to have you come for prayer this morning. Some of the elders and women of prayer will be here. Love to introduce you to the God who gave his one and only son. Let's pray together. Lord, we just thank you for the example of Daniel. I think all of us can identify with the challenges that Daniel had entering a culture that was living contrary to what it meant to follow you. I pray that we would be people of prayer and principle, of preparation, but also that we would surround ourselves with the encouragement of fellow believers that will help us in this walk with you. Lord, we are entering this world, and you've challenged us not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of our minds, that we may test or approve your perfect and holy will for our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.